Christ is risen. Hallelujah. We celebrate this morning the greatest day in history. Death is beaten. Christ has rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. We give God our praise for the empty cross and the empty grave, for life eternal, because Christ has won the day. We celebrate. Jesus is alive.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Celebrate, Jesus is alive.
Oh, this is indeed such a happy day. I pray that whatever you are doing today, you will be aware of God in both your surroundings and Him surrounding you. as we picture the scene in our mind's eye of that first Easter morning, we continue to worship in awe and thanks that we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. Christ is risen from the dead.
Thank you to the musicians and Dias. They've led us in our worship already this morning. Now, during the course of this past week, we've been getting out a booklet called All About Easter out to the children. It's gone out to schools as well. And Michael and Brenda are going to read this to us now.
All About Easter by Bob Hartman.
All About Easter. You might think that Easter is all about eggs, hunting for hidden and hard-boiled eggs. But Easter is less about looking for eggs than looking for something else.
It starts with some women bound for a tomb. Jesus was dead, and armed with perfume, they went before dawn in the deep morning gloom to anoint their friend's body with spices. But when they arrived, the body was gone. The tomb had been opened somehow by someone. But opened by whom? And why was it done? And where was his body now?
You might think that Easter is all about bunnies. Bunnies are quick. I really like bunnies. But Easter is less about quick little bunnies than something much quicker by far.
For quicker than bunnies, two angels appeared and dazzled the women, then said, "Do not fear. Jesus is back. He's alive. He's not here. Now go tell his friends what you've seen. So quicker than bunnies, the women ran off. They told Jesus' friends, but some of them laughed. So Peter ran back to see for himself and believed what the women had said.
You might think that Easter is all about spring. Things springing to life once again in the spring. But Easter is less about new life in spring than springing to life forever.
For when Jesus rose, he had a new body, a living forever, whatever new body, a not dying ever and clever new body that surprised every one of his friends. He walked in the room, though the door had been locked. "It's a ghost," his friends whispered, frightened and shocked. "Touch my hands then," said Jesus. "Feel the nail marks. It's me. I'm really here."
You might think that Easter is all about chocolate. Chocolate's amazing. I love to eat chocolate. But Easter is so much sweeter than chocolate, much sweeter than chocolate by far.
For when he'd appeared to 500 more friends, his time here on earth came at last to an end. And up through the clouds in the sky, Jesus went to sit at the right hand of God. "Now go, tell my story," he said to his friends. "Tell the world I'm alive, and shortly I'll send my own Holy Spirit to fill them up when they believe and receive my love. A new life for now, changed and forgiven, a new life forever that just keeps on living. Even after you die, it's the gift I'll be giving. Sweeter than chocolate, fresher than spring, quicker than bunnies, better than eggs.
The best Easter present of all."
It's lovely to see you, Brenda and Michael. We do thank the Open the Book team for the ongoing contact they have with our three local primary schools. We know that the videos are really being appreciated, and it's fantastic that we've been able to keep that relationship going in a new way over this last year. We pray that God will continue to bless both our Open the Book team and Daniel in the work that they do, reaching out to the children, young people, and indeed staff in all our local schools. And we pray that through the love that they show, Christ will be seen and lives will be changed for his glory. We have just heard Michael read the words of the Great Commission. "Tell my story. Tell the world I'm alive. Tell everyone about the best Easter present of all." And so, before Ian speaks, come, let us sing of that wonderful love, tender and true.
Well, let's just pray together on this Easter Sunday morning. Our gracious Holy Father, we just thank you for this most precious day in the church calendar, where we remember that although Jesus was taken and was horribly crucified, that on that third day he rose from the grave. And because he rose, we are promised that if we have belief in him, that even though we should die, we too will rise to eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous hope, it's a tremendous promise. Help us now as we read your word, and as we think about two people who are traveling back from Jerusalem, not really understanding that Jesus had risen. So help us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our reading today is from Luke and chapter 24 from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Well, he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I don't know how it's been for you, but for me it seemed an awful long drag out of lockdown. And not being able to meet and to celebrate Easter together for a second year, for me, has been particularly painful, and I'm sure for many of you. But I guess that our struggles are nothing compared to these followers of Jesus leaving the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. Their great hero had been executed. So in our imaginations this morning, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the two followers of Jesus who were on the road. Was it two men? Was it a couple? We're not sure. We can't be told. We're not told. But it must have seemed an awful long drag that Sunday afternoon as they made that 7-mile journey to Emmaus, which was to the west of Jerusalem. There was no spring in their step, was there? Such have been the disappointments of these last few days. Indeed, we know that their faces were downcast from the end of verse 17. So I see them, if you like, this is our first point, trudging along with a heart of sorrow. I wonder if that's you this morning, trudging along, even if you're getting out, with a heart of sorrow. Whatever is troubling you, I believe Jesus wants to come alongside you, to meet with you right where you are this morning, and to lift your spirits. It's evident that they were among the small core of people who had associated themselves with Jesus. Because they say, don't they, in verse 22, some of our women amazed us. That might give the impression that it's two men on the road, but we can't be sure. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. Now, despite this news and what they'd been told, I think they found it really impossible to conceive that Jesus was alive. And so I see them heading home, going back to Emmaus, which is probably where they lived, with the intention of somehow trying to rebuild their shattered lives. Now I wonder what they were saying to each other as they traveled along, so forgive my imagination, but I wonder if it went something like this. I can't believe it. No, neither can I. To think we followed Jesus into Jerusalem. We had such high hopes that he was going to finally release Israel from Roman occupation, that he was going to establish himself as the King of Israel. Look how the people sang his praises when he rode that donkey. And what happens? He gets crucified. Crucified. It was terrible. Yeah. I really thought he was the one, you know, the promised Messiah. He just had that presence about him, didn't he? And look at those amazing healings he performed. And all the incredible things that he said and did. And yet, he just let them take him and crucify him. It was almost as if he planned it that way. Yes, I know, very strange. It's even more strange now that his body is gone. After all, the Romans, well, they couldn't have been more secure about it, could they? They put that huge stone over his tomb, they sealed the tomb, they put a guard there, and yet the body is gone. Indeed. I don't know what to make of it, but there's really no point worrying. He's dead. We saw him die with our own eyes. What use is it now? I wonder in their minds whether Jesus had been a failure or a success. I think that's hard to judge for them, isn't it, as they trudge along with a heavy heart. But then into this situation, the Lord himself, the risen Lord in person, comes alongside them and walks with them. They just were prevented from realizing it was him. Don't ask me how, but somehow their eyes were closed to who they were talking to. I suppose at one level he was the last person that they expected to see. But in his companionship, in his company, things were about to change. They were trudging along with hearts full of sorrow. But secondly, their minds were taken off the journey. Their minds were taken off the journey. I remember many years ago now, in my late teens, walking with a number of other police cadets across Dartmoor and Exmoor during my police training. Even completing the famous 10 tours expedition, 45 miles in 2 days. Now, a sure way of taking your mind off the journey ahead of you, or of your aching limbs, or of your feelings of discontentment that it was raining yet again, a sure way of getting over that was to actually get in conversation with somebody else on the journey. As you talked with them, your mind was taken off what you were doing. You forgot what you were doing. And then at some point you arrived a further miles up the track, up the route, without really consciously remembering the ground that you had covered. And I imagine that is how it is for these two, wrapped in conversation with the stranger that had joined them. As they talked with this stranger, their hearts were warmed. They said so later on. Their troubles somehow started to melt away. In verse 17, we read, he asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" That actually seems quite amusing to me, that the one that they're talking about is right there with them. And in verse 18, we see a Cleopas's reply. He says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" It's like he's saying, have you had your head in the sand or something? Have you got no idea what's been going on? Now, Jesus, who keeps up his disguise, wants, I believe, to hear from them their perspective on the events. It's like that, actually, when we pray to the Lord. He knows actually already what's troubling us in our hearts, but he wants to hear our version of it. He wants to hear as we pour out our hearts to him. And so the two summarize in a few short sentences all that had happened with Jesus that week. And the more that they talked, I believe the more they evidenced the fact that they didn't believe that Jesus could have possibly risen from the dead. And you know, resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus remains a major stumbling block for many when considering Jesus. You see, it's factually undeniable that Jesus was a figure in history who dies a dreadful death on a cross. Some may even be able to acknowledge that he died a martyr's death as a substitute for sinful men and women. But many struggle with the concept of his resurrection, just as they also struggle with the concept of his virgin birth. It seems to defy all human logic. These two had been privileged to be present that very morning when the women returned from the empty tomb, saying the body was gone, that an angel had appeared to them. Some of the disciples had confirmed the story. But it seems that, like Thomas, these two refused to believe unless he personally appeared to them. Those sort of things don't really happen, do they? These two could, I believe, have discussed the events for days on end. But their understanding was so limited. What they needed was someone who could come and really explain the prophecies of the Old Testament and how they had been fulfilled in Jesus. So their visitor sets out to show them, we are told from the ancient scriptures, about his death and resurrection and how it had all been predicted long before. Amazing. Imagine being there with the risen Jesus that Sunday afternoon, walking back to Emmaus, as he explained how each prophecy was fulfilled. Now we can have a go at trying to decide what kind of passages from the Old Testament that Jesus might have talked to them about, what he might have quoted. But how much more convincing it must have been coming from the horse's mouth, so to speak, coming from Jesus himself. As he reveals one passage after another, it's having a dramatic effect on them. So here are some of the passages that the Lord might have used. We're told that he spoke from Moses. The books of Moses are Genesis through to Numbers, the five books of the Pentateuch at the beginning there. And then he goes on to some of the prophets. Here are some of the passages he might have used. Genesis 3:15. That passage speaks of how a woman's offspring, the Messiah, would suffer at the hands of Satan, but how ultimately he would crush Satan's head. Whilst Satan would cause Jesus to suffer and to die on the cross, it was ultimately the death blow to Satan himself as he defeats the cross. I wonder if Jesus went on to turn to Genesis 22 and the passage concerning Abraham offering his son Isaac to be sacrificed, and making a parallel with that, with God the Father taking his son and going through with it on this occasion, and allowing this for the forgiveness of men. Surely Jesus touched on the story of the Passover and the shedding of the blood that was necessary, that was put on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, so that when the angel of death passed over, bringing death to the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, that the children of those who had the blood on the doorposts were protected. And so how in turn the very blood of Jesus on the cross would save believers from eternal punishment. Then what about the parallel of the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness to save people from snake bites? And similarly then, how Jesus had been lifted up so that men can look up to the cross of Jesus and be saved. Undoubtedly, Jesus would have quoted passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 that speak of the suffering servant in prophecy, and how the Messiah was both prophesied to die, but also to rise again. He taught them all the scriptures concerning himself. And then we read verse 28. They found themselves at Emmaus. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. So immersed were they, I believe, in this conversation that they had quite forgotten their journey and their troubles, and they had now arrived home. And you know, that's how it could be for us. If we immerse ourselves in Jesus, his life, his purpose, his word, and his promises, it's like the troubles that we're going through in this life are not completely taken away, but actually the more we look to him, the easier it is to make the journey. The easier it is to travel this life's journey rather than to be consumed with self-pity for what we're going through. This visitor had such an impact on the two that there was no way that they were going to allow him to walk on and leave them. He had such profound knowledge and interpretation of the scriptures that they no doubt wanted to hear more. So they invite him to stay with them. That would seem to imply that Emmaus is their hometown. They invite him in to have a meal with them. This, yes, implies they were at home, and it's why some people think they might have been a married couple. They sit down to eat, and then it happens. As he shared bread with them, their eyes were opened to who he was. With, I believe, the very words that he used to institute that Last Supper, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And suddenly, supernaturally, their eyes were opened to realize that sitting with them was the risen Lord himself. Wow, that must have been incredible. And then, just as quickly as he had joined them, he disappeared from their sight. These two were never the same again. They have been changed, haven't they, from trudging along with a heart of sorrow to forgetting what they were going through in his company. And then now they face the future with joy because he was risen and they had hope. And what did they do then? Verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It's true, the Lord has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They turned tail and made the journey all the way back to Jerusalem. Isn't that incredible? I dare say they literally skipped all the way back to Jerusalem. They had gone from being on the road of sorrow, the road of trouble. They were now back on, very much, weren't they, on the road of joy. They so couldn't wait to share what they had experienced with the other believers that they just had to get up and return to Jerusalem. They had to tell others the wonderful news of their encounter with the risen Jesus. And here we have a picture of what an appreciation of the risen Jesus can do for any one of us. He can turn our sorrow into rejoicing. He can help us get through this life, no matter how difficult, knowing that there are better days ahead, that our troubles in this world are only temporary. Do you believe in a risen Jesus? Yes, a Jesus who died to pay the penalty of our sins on that cross, but also a risen, conquering Jesus who is one day coming back to take us to be with him forever. How we need this fresh vision of Jesus to change our hearts, to change our perspective on our trial. Is he drawing alongside you in your pain and your sorrow and your fear? Has he put a new song in your mouth and a new joy in your heart this Easter morning? I pray that that will be your experience this Easter day. God bless you and your families through this Easter time. Amen.
Our final song this Easter morning was our final online song last Easter. Our prayer is that we will be able to sing it together live next Easter. But until we can raise the roof collectively with our praises, we continue to worship our risen Lord from our sofas, yes, but joined together through the strength and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory. Thou, our death, hast won. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us this week. Amen.